All right, you guys, so we have been reading the book of Leviticus, right? We've been reading the book of Leviticus, and so, what, are you scared of my stick?
Just a little bit.
I can sharpen it at the end for you.
Oh, the sharpen? I do need that. But I like a good bludgeon, you know? It takes longer. Anyway, so the book of Leviticus. We are reading the book of Leviticus. We went through the outline last week. And so what did we read about this week? Anybody that read?
The burnt
offering. There you go. Yeah, the sacrifice and the offering. That's why I left up these first five chapters of Leviticus, the sin offerings and the sweet savor offerings. We talked about those last week. I want to today go through, I told you last week that all of those have kind of a meaning behind them, and I want to deal with that today. But before we do that, I actually want to review here a little bit. I want to go through our 15 rules of the Bible study. Because I don't want you guys to think that, I mean, you get to something like this. How many people, well, I don't know who read it, but anybody like read the sacrifices and then went, yeah, I got nothing. Like, yeah, amen, right? Like, yeah, I ain't got a clue. Okay, so I want you guys to realize that, like, guess what? That's the same boat I'm in. I don't want you, I don't know, sometimes you get this idea that, like, spiritual knowledge is just something that you get old and you get. Guess what? Like, I had to go through these 15 rules. I had to dissect things for myself. I had to do a lot of what Googling Bob's, like searching Bob's stuff, listening to Bob, reading books, right? I want you to understand that you guys are capable of attaining the knowledge about the Bible that you want. It's all about the effort you put into it. And so we're going to review these 15 rules a little bit because I think you guys could get to a lot of the conclusions that I'm going to get to today if you took the time for yourself. So determine the context. What's the book of Leviticus? Can someone from last week tell me, like, who's it written to? What's it about? Like, where's the name come from? It's kind of cheating. It's on the board, Naomi. What you got?
The name comes from Levi.
Yeah, right? Because it's all about the priests, which are the sons of Levi. Leviticus. Good job. Yes. So, understand who this is being written to. Who's this book being written to? Someone? Use the posters as a cheat if you need it. Yes, I hear Jews, right? Right? Because, okay, who are, like, remind me again, who are Jews?
Israel.
Israel, right? Who's Gentiles?
Us.
Not Jews, right? Yeah, who's the church?
Us.
There you go, bingo, okay. So this book is being written to who? Say it louder.
Jews,
yes. So is it, can we, like, directly just read this and apply it to ourselves? Should we go kill goats tomorrow?
Uh-huh.
Have a youth group goat killing?
Oh. Yes.
They just got goats. They just got goats. Oh, see, there you go. Okay, so first thing we know, when you're reading this book, you know it's not written to you, so you can't just, like, take this stuff literally, all right? That's the rightly dividing word of truth, right? And this is where we're going to get at today. Every piece of scripture has three applications. So this chapter, this book of Leviticus, is not written to you, but is there something for you in it?
Yes.
Yes. Right? Doctrinally, historically, and inspirationally, one of those is something we're going to be able to apply to ourselves. So even though it seems like there might not be anything in this book of Leviticus, is there probably something in this book of Leviticus for us?
Yes.
Right? Here's another one. This is a big one when it comes to the book of Leviticus. God chose exactly what to write. How many of you guys are reading that and saying that, well, you can bring a cow, or you can bring a male goat, or you can bring a turtle, two turtle doves, or you can bring, like, it's really oddly specific, right? When you're reading about these sacrifices, you think that's an accident?
No,
right? God chose exactly what's right. That's the fifth principle there, right? Every single individual word. So that's one of the things, and I'll show you this when we're going through these. The way that you kind of learn about each one of these is figure out how's it different from the rest. They all are very similar in some ways, but then they vary from each other in very key ways as well. And that difference is basically God saying, hey, look, hey, pay attention. And we'll look at those differences today as well. Let's see, what's next? God has plans, right? And so these will obviously tie into his plans. Pay attention to comparisons. There will be comparisons that we're going to go through today, right? Where words referenced in Leviticus are also referenced in the New Testament, meaning, hey, it might have something to do with us, right? Allow the Bible to interpret itself. Pay attention to the key words. We'll go through some key words today. Let's see, whatever. Consistency of the Bible, right? Chances are, some of the reasons that God was so specific is because it's going to tie into something else later. What's one of the things I talked about with the temple? Why is the temple and the tabernacle so cool, someone. Yeah, right? It's a picture. It's a shadow of the things to come. It's a shadow of Emily. It follows a pattern. Pictures of you. Yep, exactly right. So, there'll be a lot of things in Leviticus that are consistent because it's going to foreshadow something that we care about. Right? Law of first mentions. I don't know if there's any law of first mentions in this week, but take the Bible literally. And then remember the importance of numbers, right? Even off the bat, right? When we talked about last week, how many sacrifices are there? Five, yeah, right? The number of death. How many pieces of furniture in the tabernacle are there? Seven, right? Number of perfection, right? So there's like simple stuff like this where it's in there. It's in there. You just kind of need to be able to pay attention to it. And here's the thing. You might not always be able to know what it is, but you should have some way of marking down, hey, this is interesting. Hey, this is weird. Where does this come from? And so it should perk your ears, and you should write it down and get an answer. So I did mention last week, if anybody had questions, we should do a question fill out. We've not been reading for a while. Would anybody like to submit any questions, write any questions, fill out any questions? Xavier's got a list. I can tell you have a whole sheet. You're just going to like make this guy really full now.
We have a few lists going.
He's going to have a big poop later on. We can pass this around if we want, or we can do it afterwards.
It's the entire notebook.
It's the entire notebook? Okay, we'll deal with it later. But we will deal with that in a minute. But don't forget, right, if you've got questions, we can just take one of these weeks here and just answer questions. So, not a big deal. But why did I go through this? Once again, I didn't, like, get, like, you don't become youth guy and all of a sudden get a secret handbook with, like, all the secrets unlocked in the Bible, right? Same with all of your leaders. It's not like you become a youth leader and all of a sudden know the Bible. It's you guys applying these principles that get you to where you understand this stuff. So I just wanted to take a moment to think about that while we were getting into this. So we're going to get right into the first offering because I ain't got a lot of other things to say. So we can flip to Leviticus 1. I don't know how much we're going to read, but we'll flip to Leviticus 1. Can you guys hear all right on the computer? Give me a thumbs up. Okay, awesome. Thank you.
You're just now checking?
Nothing I said till now mattered. You know, I was just filling time, so. Okay, Leviticus 1. Now, before I get much further than this, can someone tell me what was interesting about these first three offerings compared to the last two? What made them different? These first three compared to the last two? I kind of give you the word. Yeah, these first three were optional, right? It said that they were a sweet savor to the Lord. We like likened it to like coming home and smelling that good thing that mama's cooking, right? It's kind of a blessing to you. It's like these are a blessing to the Lord. What are the last two about? Someone else?
Sin.
Yeah, right? Making amends for sins that you've done. So these first three that we're going to cover here, right? These have to deal with a picture of you being a sweet savor, right? Some of these offerings are going to picture what Christ did for us. Some of these are going to picture your salvation, but some of these are also going to picture just you being, right, a sweet savor to God, a blessing to God. You can be that pot roast in the oven to the Lord some days if you want to be, right? You can be a blessing to Him. And so this first offering is the burnt offering, all right? This is in chapter 1. Pretty plain and simple, you know, it's a herd, a flock, fowl, I mean, it's a couple different animals. Does anybody know why you would have different animals that could be offered for a lot of these on a practical level?
Different purposes?
Some of them maybe, yeah, absolutely, I don't know off the top of my head, but yeah. Availability. Right? Yeah, if, you know, I mean, there's availability of just, like, maybe all the goats died, right? Like, we killed all the goats because we've been sinning a lot this month. Like, gosh, shucks, what do we do, you know? Someone get some more goats, you know? Or it's another thing, too, you know? Obviously, I mean, you think about how expensive is a cow? Like,
pretty expensive.
They're kind of expensive, right? Do you think everybody that was poor in the Old Testament could just bring a cow for every time they sinned?
No.
Probably not, right? So that's why you had, like, sometimes the rich people have to bring a big old cow. The poor people could sometimes just bring, like, a dove. You know, you could probably just send Timmy out to go find one, you know, right? I don't know. I can't, you know, probably not. But, right, they're probably pretty cheap. You know what I mean? They're not a big deal. And so that was, God would allow people to offer to him, doesn't matter where they were at. God didn't care if they were rich, he didn't care if they were poor, he didn't care whatever, right? He made a way for them to get right to him in the exact same way that today, do we all have equal access to God? Yes. Yes, absolutely. So only clean animals could be offered because this is a type of Christ. And even then, it was kind of interesting. Really, the only animals that were allowed for this offering were like kind of domestic animals. Probably ones that were like somewhat endeared to the believer. Now this is getting into preaching, and I'm going to get into a couple things today that it might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think they're food for thought, right? So, you know, they're animals that are tame or easily led. You know, it's not like these people were having to go out and like snag a kangaroo or something, right? These were like, I mean, have you guys seen like the cute cow gifts Reddit or something? Like, man. Oh, you're missing out. It's, I'm telling you, cows are, if you don't think cows are cute, you've never, like, seen a true cow gif or something. They are, like,
they might be cute.
Like, they're arguably cuter than dogs in some situations.
What?
No, they're, like, they're, but they're, like, big. You can't hurt them. So you can, like, lay on them and cuddle them and, like, give them full bear hugs.
Okay. Some of the dogs can
just get cute. Yeah, it's true, but... But tell me, right, would it be easy if you, like, had to just go slit the throat of one of those things?
It's like cows, small
bad. Dude, cows, not all of them, just the ones that are in feedlots. The ones that actually, like, live out in, like, a farm, they smell, well, but
yeah,
they're
just
in
bigger outside.
They're cute smell, though.
You're lying.
Okay.
Our neighbors right next door have a cow in a little, like, area, and it does not smell at all.
See? Preach. Keep it back to me.
Exactly.
All right. But I don't know. This is like, I don't know about you guys. When I was growing up once, we were shooting rabbits with BB guns because it made them bounce. It was kind of cute. And then I like accidentally hit one in the spine and like paralyzed it from the waist down. It was traumatic. Okay. No, this is traumatic. I didn't like this. And so like we had to go get the .22 and like come back and like, you know, put the thing out. And that was rough. And it's like, you know, technically, like, as like, my friend was a hunter, and, like, we knew what we needed to do to, like, actually snap its neck and, like, put it out of its misery. But, like, it was not, there was no way in the world that I could have done that, right? I was not capable. I had to just stand there like a sissy and watch my friend, like, bring out his gun and shoot. Right? What am I saying, right? This would be kind of difficult. Like, this sacrifice would probably have hurt to offer, right? This wouldn't have been fun. You're offering, I mean... Maybe they didn't get attached to their cows, but I don't know. They're still cute, right? It'd be rough. It's pretty like messed up to kill an animal like that. And so wouldn't have been easy. Again, these animals had to be without blemish. Anybody want to take a guess why these animals had to be perfect and spotless? Huh?
Because Jesus was.
Yeah, because Jesus was, right? Exactly. Bingo, Jay. Bingo. Okay. So let's look at the historical. So I'm going to break these into historical, inspirational, and doctrinal, just like we do everything else. And historically, this was not about forgiveness of sin, right? Even though it's, you know, it talks a lot about offering for sin. But this was about the consecration of the offerer to God. Okay, the consecration of the offerer to God. Now, we covered it last week. What's consecration mean? Macy has it.
Matter.
To separate.
Yes, for what purpose? What's the second half of the word? Secretion, sacred, right? To separate for a sacred purpose, right? So if someone is consecrating themselves, what does that mean? Right? Separating themselves apart for the Lord, okay? Separating themselves for the Lord. So, I mean, that's pretty much the historical purpose, right? That's pretty much all there is to it. Now, inspirationally, so bringing it to us, right? Let's look at what it could mean for us. Do you think we as Christians should probably be consecrated to the Lord? Ah, yeah, very good. We're all on the same page, right? Now, here's an interesting one. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Hey, we know what that word is, right? We know what that word is. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, help me out with this one. Instead of making me come up with all the examples, what does it look like, then, to do that? In your guys' life, what would it look like to be consecrated? What would it look like, right? presenting your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Someone give me some examples. What would that look like in your day-to-day life? As a Xavier, as a Jay. Mm-hmm. As Keaton.
As a living sacrifice, you tell people about Jesus and get more people to him.
Right, yeah. Even right, even if it's uncomfortable.
Yes.
Right? Like, it would have been uncomfortable to sacrifice that animal. Yeah, yeah. Bingo. What else?
Sacrifice your ego so you can witness people.
Ooh, that's a good one. Sacrifice your ego. That's a good one. I like that a lot. Good stuff. Xavier, you had one too?
Sacrifice your time.
Your time. That's a big one, right? That's the one we all like to hold on to, isn't it? It's kind of uncomfortable sometimes to give up that extra 15 minutes of sleep in the morning or the whatever.
I have to sacrifice some friends.
Yes, very much. Not even might. Sooner or later, it's going to happen if you're following the Lord. Yep, absolutely. That's a good one too. What else? Anybody else got anything they wanted to add? What else might you have to sacrifice?
Your life.
Yeah, your whole life. Yeah. He could call you to do something that's like totally out in left field. Maybe you, I don't know. I'm trying to think of a good example. Right? But your whole life and every decision has to be, what'd you say, Drake? You had
a missionary?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, you could be a missionary. There you go. Now your dreams of a career are like, guess what? God has a better career for you. Right? Huh?
The cannibals.
Cannibals?
Oh, gosh.
Missionary to cannibals?
It's on North Sentinel Island.
Dude, Sentinel Island's trippy, dude. That thing's wild. I listened to a whole podcast about that, which sounds really nerdy. I give off strong podcaster vibes, all right? I do.
Some podcasts are interesting.
See? Thank you.
You're welcome.
Jesus. I listen to a little bit of podcasts.
Oh, thank you. I need to get this, like, rubber tipped so I can.
Jared, just by looking at you, I can tell you.
Uh-oh. You can tell me what?
Mostly about yourself.
Uh-oh. No, you can tell me a lot about myself. Yeah, I give off strong podcast listening youth guy vibes.
I'm
going
to explore my girls. He watches Gilmore Girls.
Yeah, he watches Gilmore Girls.
You're trying to be Luke, okay? You need to calm down.
Oh, if the shoe fits. All right. Now, doctrinally, what did we talk about? We talked about how all of these are what? Point back to Christ, yes? Yeah. So how does this point to Christ? Well, we'll flip there. Why not? I don't want to make us leave. Keep your finger in Leviticus. We are not leaving Leviticus. You know, take a something and shove it over there. Flip back to Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Believe me yet that this stuff ties throughout the whole Bible, right? It's the exact same phrases. So doctrinally, right, this is what Christ did for us. Christ, in essence, consecrated us to the Lord, and he through him, we can be that sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, right? Next up, the meat offering. So I'll flip back to Leviticus. I don't know how much we're going to read of this.
I beat everyone.
There you go. Good job. Good job. I'm proud of you. Now, what was weird, I'm not sure if someone read it. I'm going to give you a chance, and then we're going to talk about it. What is weird about the meat offering? Does anybody know what's weird? Xavier's probably got something.
Isn't it you got to give him the fat?
Not quite. Not quite. Not on this one. No, Xavier.
Does it say of his own voluntary?
This one is of his own voluntary. Yep. Mm-hmm. So it would be of the first three. Yep. What's weird about the meat one?
It's
not meat, right? It's bread. Yeah, it's flour. Okay.
I read it three times. I'm like, what are you reading wrong?
Isn't that kind of weird? Okay, anybody got an explanation for that one? This is a situation where Old English is different than Modern English, right? If you, anybody know what they call, if you've got like a fruitcake or something and it's got a lot of, like, you know, the like dried berries and stuff in it. What do they call the dried berries, like over in England? Raisins, like the dried cranberries. Anybody know? I don't know. Maybe, you maybe only know this if you've watched Great British Baking Show, but right, they call them sweetmeats. Sweetmeats. Yeah. Right. So it's kind of weird. So in the Old Testament, meat, right? It talks about in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve, that the all the fruits of the garden would be meat for them, right? What does meat mean in the Bible?
Food.
Yeah, food, right? Yeah, and it's not talking just about fleshy flesh like we talk about it, right? It's talking about any food, right? Kind of another, probably the word that would be most accurate for us, maybe like meal, right? Like cornmeal, or like a flour meal, or like a oatmeal, right? That's kind of what it was a little bit too, you know? Let's not say the word's wrong. It was picked intentionally, but just like kind of translating it to us. So what's different about this one, right? I mean, obviously, that's the weird part, that it's flour, but what's different about this one than all the other offerings? Take a stab.
What? Oh, my gosh. Oh, Do you see how big that bug is?
Lord have mercy.
Oh,
you just
disposed
of
that. That just scares me. Yeah. That just scares me.
I thought she was going to hit
so
me.
That is what I mean.
I just wanted to
put
my
butt
on.
I
was
like,
yeah. Bring back the pencil case, though. Yeah, you just got it.
I'm glad I just closed the window on it. I got you. Good catch.
I think it was as big as an ant.
It was really big.
You see the bugs out there?
Okay.
Shh. Shh. Shh.
Shh. Shh. Okay, anybody else want to take a stab? What's different about this one? We just talked about it. What puts it aside? What's different from every other offering? Huh?
It's bread.
Exactly. Jay said it twice, right? That's the weird thing about this one, is that no other offering is bread, right? All the other ones are like, you got to kill some kind of animal, right? You think about like a sacrifice in the Bible, a lot of the pictures of them are all about Christ. So shouldn't they be a sacrifice of killing something innocent? Why wouldn't, yeah, kill that innocent wheat, you know? No, what is it? And, you know, it's just kind of weird. So that's something to think about, right? Remember what I was talking about? You learn about the Bible by looking at these things, how they compare and contrast. That should be kind of piquing your interest. We'll get to that when we get to the inspirational. So this was, like we talked about, right? This was flour, and it could be a cake or something that was baked, or it was flour mixed with oil and salt and frankincense. All right? We'll talk about those three things here in a second. Frankincense, does anybody know what frankincense is? Huh?
It smells,
right? Frank, incense. Like it's like the stuff people burn, you know what I mean? Like it smells good. Which, you know, nowadays, I'm not going to lie, I don't really like the smell of incense. But if you were in a time when there wasn't soap, would incense be pretty dope?
Necessary.
Yeah.
Dope.
Hey.
Okay,
keep you and your Zoomer opinions out of here, all right? me and my millennial words are going to stay where they want to. Inspirationally, okay? Now let's start looking at maybe why some of these things are kind of different. Well, one thing that's different, right? There's no flesh, right? It was all about wheat, and that wheat had to be... Bread, right? Can I just go out and pluck some bread off the bread tree or some flour off the flour tree? No, what do I got to do to it?
Got to price
shop it. Preach. Yeah. What do I got to do to it?
You got to make it.
You got to make it, right? It takes effort to make it, whereas the other things were all animals that were grown kind of the Lord. This one you had to make, okay? So whereas the last one was the consecration of you, your body, this one is the consecration of your works, right? Requires you to do something. You have to build this thing. You have to build the wheat. Okay, and let's look at it. What should your works be like? Well, what was some of the things? I listed off three things it was mixed with. What's the first one I said it was mixed with? One of them was salt. Yep. What's salt in the Bible? Do you know?
A preservative.
It's a preservative. Yeah. Bingo. Is salt in the Bible anywhere? Does anybody know a verse about talking about salt that we could care about?
When the lady turned around, she got turned into
Lot's salt. Wife turned into salt. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Absolutely. I don't really know how that's connected to this one, but you're right. It is a salt.
Salt.
Yeah, pillar of salt, right? She got salty. All right, what else was in the mixed in? Salt? Huh?
Oil.
Oil is a type of what?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay, so our work should probably have the Holy Spirit involved, eh? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? All right. Yeah, then we talked about salt. So, right, Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with
salt.
Yeah, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Right? What does that liken salt to? Let me read that verse again. Let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Right? What's it talking about? It's talking about your speech. Your speech. Speech, your speech. So when you think about it, Jay hit it right on the point, right? Salt is a preservative. So what can our speech be if we use it, right? A preservative. Yeah, exactly. Right? Think about it, right? It can be an antiseptic. Think about, you know, when you guys can't tell, this is part of the reason why I have a beard, but there's like a hole in my lip. Well, there used to be. It's a scar now. But like when I was doing a backflip on the trampoline in like college, not a kid, right? I fell on my face onto like the edge, and one, you know, like those springs that stick up like this, one just like punched straight through my lip. I didn't think it was a big deal until I went inside the bathroom, and then I was like, I wonder if it creeped the inside too, and then my tongue stuck out. So it is gnarly. But what do they do? What do they clean it out with? Right when they're cleaning out a wound, I go to the ER and they flush it out with what?
Saline.
Saline. What's saline?
Salt water.
Salt water. Yep. Exactly. It's an antiseptic. Keeps things clean. So think about your classmates, right? How can your speech be a preservative for them? Keep them from doing something stupid. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. What else? How can your speech be a preservative for people around you? I'm going to go to Quentin next.
Tell them about God.
Yeah, you can tell them about God, right? Because without God, what? They're dead, right? They're dead. Yeah. They're not preserved. They are, in fact, like they're about as preserved as like milk on a 100-degree day, right?
They're just like waiting.
Yeah. What else? Any other thoughts?
That's what I was
saying. Oh, that's what you were gonna say. Any other thoughts? How can you guys preserve those around you? What about if they're Christians? Yeah. What'd you say?
Edify
them. Good job. Big fancy words. I'm proud of you. This is good. Any other thoughts? We don't need fancy words, too, if you don't want to. Any thoughts over here? How could you preserve fellow Christians?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, right? You can have that camaraderie with them. You can build fellowship around the Word of God with them, right? Think about like the people and think about your classmates, right? Are they ever going to have true joy in life if they're not saved?
No.
No, right? No, not at all. Why not? Yeah, exactly, right? They might be able to find joy in, like, okay, let's say they have a nice career. What happens to that career eventually? Yeah, they can't do it anymore, right? Eventually, you can't do your job anymore, right? Guess what? Now it's all gone. Now where's your joy?
Gone,
right? Or, yeah, like Macy said, you're on your deathbed, and your joy is on something here on the earth. You got your joy for much longer?
No.
No, right? So they can never have joy, right? Without God's truth, can they ever have peace? No, right? They always have to sit and wonder, whether they're admitted or not, right? That they go home at night, and they don't know what's going to happen when they die, right? Now, imagine, that's easy as young people to not think about that, but the older you get, the more that kind of matters. Without Christ, are they going to have a good time in eternity?
No.
Not so much.
They can try.
Right? They can try. Some are bound and determined to try, right? But think about you. Your speech could be the antiseptic or the preservative that keeps them from all of those bad things. It's easy to see your classmates the way they are right now and think they're fine, they're doing all right. Well, guess what their future holds? Nothing. Exactly. right? Nothing. Nothing good at all. And so you, your speech can be the preservative in that situation. Here's the issue with a lot of Christians, though. We'll flip to this one just because this is spicy. You know, shoot, man, we're running out of time. Matthew 5. Flip back with me.
Matthew.
I
thought it was 4.
Matthew 5. Yeah. I totally missed what you said. Once again, keep your fingers in Leviticus.
I thought Matthew was 4, not Matthew.
Oh. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, read with me. 13. So this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, right? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What's it saying? That sometimes salt can kind of lose its ability to be salty, I guess. I don't exactly know how that works. Don't get me wrong. But right? But you can do that. Now, it explains it more. It is thenceforth good for nothing, and to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, obviously, that's talking to Israel, right? We don't get cast out as Christians, but do you think that we can be good for nothing if we're not the preservative we're supposed to be? Mm-hmm. You realize God's calling us good for nothing if we aren't the preservative he's called us to be?
My note says doggone flesh.
Right. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. So this is kind of that example that it's giving, right? That salt loses its savor. It's like having a light. It's dark at night. You've got a flashlight, and you're walking around with your flashlight with your hand over it. Does it matter that you have a flashlight at that point in time? No, right? So once again, this is God's likening a Christian who doesn't speak about him to someone holding a flashlight and then covering it up, right? Doesn't matter that they have a flashlight. They're good for nothing. And that's that same thing. That's kind of a powerful thing. I don't know if that kind of convicts you guys, right? But, you know, I would hate to get to the end of my life and say, yeah, you were good for nothing. I gave you all the light in the world, and you just put your hand in front of it, right? So that you could blend in with the world. Because if you moved your hand, what's to talk about, right? But it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? Naturally, if you don't cover it up, you are going to be visibly different from everyone else, right? Imagine a candle in a dark room. Everybody sees it. Everybody sees it. That kind of likens to the last thing that was in the offering. What was the third? We said oil, salt?
Frankincense,
right? Gives out a fragrance. It's like, anybody of you guys have that kid in class that, like, dumps on a whole bottle of Axe before he comes to school? Hey.
Straight
a whole
bottle
of Axe in our church class.
Ooh. That's rough. It never goes away. It doesn't.
And now his name is Axe.
Yes. That's good. That's good. I'm proud of you. Right? Or, and once you get to our generation, like, when you get to be old, there's still that guy. It's just the guy that wears too much cologne. Like, you get in the elevator with him and you're dying. Word to the wise, gentlemen. If you ever get yourself some fancy smell, right? 3 squirts max, all right? This is we're giving you wisdom. 2 is good enough. 3 max, all right? So let me just share that with you. Right? But it's that, you know, or my personal least favorite is the old lady that, like, definitely lost her sense of smell, like, 10 years ago. And you can taste it, yeah. Because at least the, like, the cologne guy smells good, you know, but the old lady, I don't know, something goes wrong. It's not good, man. It's not good. Right? This all kind of goes back to 1 Corinthians 8, right? To them that love God, the same is known of him. You as a Christian are kind of spiritually supposed to be that axe kid, right? You walk into a room and everybody goes, you know, what's going on? I mean, they like us about as much as the axe kid. Yeah.
That does make sense.
Yeah. Doctrinally. Does anybody remember what one of the names for Jesus is? The what of life? Bing, 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 bing. Jay, I missed you. You know that? The bread of life, right? John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Right? The Bible talks about Christ and likens him to a corn of wheat. And this is exactly taken back here to this offering. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. So the peace offering. Peace offering. How are we doing on time? Are we dying? Are we still going on?
Yeah.
Yeah, just cut a little piece and just tape it each time.
I know. We need to just have the live stream up somewhere so I can just check. Okay, we'll do the third one. We'll see. So historically, right, this was a peace offering. This could be a male or female without blemish, which that is something different. I haven't put that one together quite yet, but that's different. The other ones had to be male. Right, and so there's a couple interesting things. If you flip with me to Leviticus 7... Leviticus 7, I'm going to just read this one, sorry if you're still flipping, 28. Okay, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings shall unto the Lord, shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his own peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat of the breast shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering. Okay, so this is talking about how in the Old Testament, right, there's this weird thing. So when they were doing a priest offering, a peace offering, the breast meat of the whatever would be waved back and forth. Okay, whatever. That's odd. But here we are, right? That's what it was. Now keep reading. 3:1, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron and his sons, and the right shoulder shall he give unto the priests for a heave offering. What's heaving, right? You heave something up, right? Up and down. Hey. Oh, man.
Whoa.
Hey, whoa, what's that? Hey, wow. Right? Just kind of something interesting there.
An upside down sword.
So this thing is an interesting offering. This is an offering that shows that someone has peace with God. It's kind of like a thanksgiving or a vow that they've made to the Lord as after they've already gotten right with him. Right? This isn't what gets them right, because we've talked about how the sin offering is how they get reconciled to the Lord. But this is, like, after that, something that's interesting. It's for Thanksgiving. If you look in Leviticus 7, verse 11, it says this, and this is the law of sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. Right? So this can be offered out of thanksgiving. And then he can also offer it as part of a vow, right? And so, inspirationally, this would be us offering of ourselves out of thanksgiving for what the Lord's done for us. Romans 5:1, right? Anybody know that verse off the top of their head? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have that peace with God. We have that peace with God. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood, right, liking it back to a sacrifice, the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. So there's another interesting thing. If you read all of these sacrifices, this is the one sacrifice where the offerer gets to eat of the sacrifice. All of the other sacrifices, right? Maybe the priest can eat of some. Maybe
you know, maybe just burn the whole thing. But this one is the only one where someone gets to eat of it. I believe it kind of pictures communion, right? What is communion for in you and I's, someone that's been through discipleship? What's the purpose of communion?
To eat bread.
Okay. Next step. You guys have been through discipleship. You have been through room. You should get your discipleship. Right? What's the point of discipleship? Or not discipleship. What's the point? Yeah. What's the point of discipleship if you don't know this? Okay. No. What's the point? Huh?
To make up with everyone.
No. That's the Lord's Supper. Communion. Between you and the Lord. What are the ordinances for? I'll make it more general. Yeah, you get right with the Lord. Yep, you do, and that's a part of doing it, right? But fundamentally, right, this do in remembrance. The ordinances are a memorial. What's a memorial?
It's like a remembrance.
Yeah, it's something to make you remember, right? So once again, this sacrifice was about thanking God for something he's done for you, thanking him for what's past, right? Just in the exact same way that communion typifies it. So I honestly believe this is kind of an old-fashioned foreshadowing to communion, actually. Because that's the exact same purpose as to why we take communion. Communion doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't get us right with the Lord. But what does it do? It's supposed to be a moment when we look back and we get right with the Lord in the exact same way that this happened. So this sacrifice is us offering a sacrifice to God out of our thanksgiving. And I'll leave you off with this today, we'll be done. Everything we do should come out of what he did for us. That's kind of the way that I would summon this up in a sentence, right? Think about what's the nicest thing someone's done to you? Right? Put it in your own head. You know, you can say it if you want to. Someone's probably done something nice to one of you guys at some point. Did you guys ever think about what that is, that nice thing? Do you ever feel a kind of a sense of not guilt, but kind of obligation to that person afterward? It's like, I owe them. They did me a solid. I kind of owe them, right? I know when I had my concussion, which I don't know, most of you weren't even, like, you could barely walk when I had that, it feels like. But when I had my concussion, right, I couldn't work for, like, almost a month, and my boss just, like, didn't say anything about it, didn't care, just take it long, however long you need, and, you know, we'll be here when you get back, and the paychecks kept coming, right? Do you think I kind of, like, served my boss really well that year because he, like, just, like, let me skip work for a month, basically. Yeah, right? I was thankful for what he'd done for me, so I worked extra hard. And hopefully he got his money back out of me, right? So kind of in that same way, do you ever feel that same kind of guilt or obligation for when you think about what Christ has done for you? You know what I mean? I don't know. I think a lot of us are pretty desensitized to it. Whereas if a friend bought me a gift for Christmas, I'd feel obligated to get him one back, right? But if Christ buys me a gift, do I feel obligated to give him one back? Right? You know, that's kind of what I'm thinking about with this. And so the Christian walk is full of some uncomfortable things to do, right? Getting up early, talking to people you don't want to talk to, you know, socializing when you'd rather sleep, you know? But, you know, here's kind of a challenge, right? The next time you feel that frustration with doing something for the Lord, you don't want to come to youth group. You'd rather sit home and scroll on your phone. I get it. I understand. Or you'd rather, you know, take that extra half an hour to go sleep or watch that TV show you've been waiting on than reading. Right? Anybody else been there? Yeah. I'm guessing all the people that, you know, the fact that basically none of us are totally caught up with the reading tells us that we have a hard time tuning out things in this world. The next time that it's difficult, right, maybe take a moment to think about what Christ has done for you. Kind of do this peace offering in your head. Go back, put yourself in that situation. Kind of walk through the crucifixion in your head. Walk through what he did for you. Walk through the pain that he went through for you. Walk through the fact that he didn't have to give that up for you. Even while you were spitting in his face, he did something nice for you, right? And then maybe, just maybe, it'll be easier to do those things that you know you ought to do, but it's kind of difficult. But I think a lot of us get kind of self-righteous and we forget how thankful we need to be, right? It was easy to serve my boss because I was thankful for what he'd given me. And so in the same way, if I spend time getting thankful for what Christ has done for me, it's easier to do what he's called me to do. Make sense? All right, we'll end off there. JJ, will you pray us out?